right. So, but I watch a lot of YouTube. Does anybody not know what YouTube is? Okay. I watch a lot of videos on YouTube, right, boys? You guys watch a lot of YouTube videos? Well, there's these videos. I haven't seen one in a while, but it's about people who, what they do is they go dumpster diving, right? Right? And it's as from as cool stuff as like going to the back of Best Buy or electronic places and dumpster diving for electronics as going to grocery stores and dumpster diving for food, right? So there's all these extremes. And that's really caught on these past few years. And it made me think about that, you know what? I don't remember when I lived in Colorado, but over almost 10 years ago, I was dumpster diving. And see, when I lived in Colorado, there's a university there called Denver University, isn't it? University of Denver, or is it Denver University? I can't remember. University of Denver. And they get a lot of international students that come there from all over the world. And it's cheaper for these students at the end of the semester, at the end of the year, to just throw all their stuff away than to ship everything back to their home country. And then when they come back for their next year, they just buy new stuff. It's cheaper to do that than all the transportation costs. So whenever I moved out there, I got some of my friends were like, we're going to go to Denver University and go dumpster diving. I'm like, what are you talking about? Why would you dive in dumpsters? She's like, and they would tell these stories about finding these perfectly good laptops, desks, all this stuff, perfectly fine. They just throw it away because that's just what they did. And I never found anything too cool while we were in Denver. This morning I was laying in bed and I was trying to think back if I found anything that I may still have. And I was like, I don't think so. But people used to do that. I know when I lived in Vermont and I was in the boys' home, I worked in a boys' home for a little bit. I was kind of a big brother. There's not a lot of things to do in Vermont apart from nature. So we would take the kids. There was a little college in the town. We would take the kids over to the dumpsters and be like, let's look in the dumpster. That was the excitement we did, right? Little Vermont, that was the joy we had. But that's a thing, right? And I talk about that because you can find some pretty interesting stuff, right? Some trash, one man's trash is another man's treasure, right? And this morning we're going to look at what it means to be trash to treasure. And of course we're continuing our series. We're looking at the book of Matthew. Our series is called More Than a Tax Collector. And this morning is special, because in Matthew 9, we are going to see how Jesus called the person that's writing this book, right? And you may be thinking to yourself, well, if he's just now getting called, like I was in the week, how do he write about all the stuff that happened before he was walking around with Jesus? And of course, that's the Holy Spirit kind of bringing to light, and I'm sure Jesus would tell stories about what he had already done, but I just thought that was kind of funny, but see, he's calling the person who wrote this book of the Bible that we've been in for so long. And his name, of course, was Matthew. He's sometimes referred to as Levi. And he was a much-hated tax collector for the Romans. Okay, see, Matthew was considered to be among the worst of the worst sinners. Okay. But we are going to see this morning that our merciful Savior, you know what? He died for all sinners. And Matthew was saved by Jesus Christ. His sins were forgiven and his life was transformed when he put his trust in the Lord. Amen? And you know what? This is what Jesus wants to do in our lives as well. He wants to turn us from trash into treasure for the kingdom of God. Speaking of, it's not quite dumpster diving. These guys were probably the original dumpster divers. But in 1996, Craig Randall, he was 23 at the time, and he drove a garbage truck, okay, for the waste management up in Boston. And sometimes Craig liked to bring home his work with them. He once found an old sewing machine that he salvaged. He had some books he found in the trash that he would bring home. They were perfectly fine. And then one day, Craig lifted up a cup off a pile of trash, okay? It was a contest cup from Wendy's back in the day. What was that? 96? I don't remember it, but I was a little kid. But they do contest cups still. You have the McDonald's contest. I don't know if they still do those, but it was a contest cup from Wendy's. The week before, Craig had found another cup, and when he peeled the sticker off, he had won a chicken sandwich. Fantastic, right? So this time he figured, oh, I'll win some French fries or something, right? But this time the sticker said, congratulations, you have won $200,000 towards a new home, right? All from a cup that someone had thrown away. He found trash to treasure, right? That's a great example, isn't it? And that's what Jesus, that's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to turn trash into treasure. So, how does he do it, right? How does he do it? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, how he does it. And the first way we're going to look is that Jesus, he finds us, okay? That's the first way. Jesus finds us. In verse 9, if you haven't turned there yet, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 9. So if you haven't turned there, I encourage you to turn there. So in verse 9, Jesus, he had found Matthew sitting at work in the tax office, and he stirred up the Lord's enemies because Matthew was certainly considered to be a piece of human trash. And of course, because he was a hated tax collector for the Romans. So let's read verse 9 together. So it says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, he said to him. So he got up and followed him. Okay? Now, William Barclay explained it like this. He kind of spoke into this calling. He said, there was never a more unlikely candidate for being an apostle than Matthew. He was what the King James Version calls a publican. That's because these tax collectors dealt with public money, and they were hated by almost everybody because they served the country's Roman conquerors. He continues to say, tax collectors were also notoriously dishonest. Not only did they cheat their own countrymen, they tried their best to swindle the government. They also made a thriving income by taking bribes from rich people who wanted to avoid paying the taxes that they owed, right? John Phillips added this, that the type of tax collectors also had a great power to take out his spite on people. They would often take out their spite on people. They would play favoritism, inflict hardships. They could force merchants, he says, to stop their journeys, unload their animals, open every package. They could ransack through it all, read private letters, and generally make life miserable for people. Okay, they would often charge bridge tolls, road taxes, harbor dues, and property taxes. They would do as many taxes as their greedy imaginations could come up with, right? That was the stereotypical tax collector. Matthew may have been viewed as a piece of human trash by his people. But in verse 9, Jesus found him sitting at work in the tax office. Okay? He found him where he was at. Jesus finds us somewhere too, right? He meets us where we're at. Okay? We're not searching for him, although we may. But he can find us exactly where we are at that one point. In Luke 15 and John 10, Jesus truly is the good shepherd who goes into the wilderness to find his lost sheep, right? And praise God that he goes and finds us. In Matthew 4, Jesus met Peter and Andrew, right? After they had been out in the sea working, fishing all day. Then a little later, Jesus met James and John as they cleaned their nets. He met them at work to call them into his service, right? And in Matthew 4:19 specifically, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will turn you into fishers of people," right? He's meeting people. I got a couple more examples. In John 4, Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And in Luke 19, Jesus met Zacchaeus when he was up in a tree. Jesus is meeting people where they're at, okay? And he wants to do the same thing with us. He wants to meet us where we're at. Jesus wants us to go to... He wants to meet us where we're at, but he's called us as believers to go and meet other people where they're also at, okay? Jesus wants us to go to people where they live, right? Where they work, where they shop, where they play. You know what, kiddos? He wants you to meet them at school, right? So I'm not telling you have to go to school here in a couple weeks because you need to go to school, but because God wants you to go meet people, right? It's not about education. It's about meeting people. No, it's about education too. But we meet people where they're at. In Luke 14, Jesus told a parable with this message. He said, "Go out to the highways and country roads and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled." If you remember last week, right? We talked about that God always wants us to be inviting people to church. He wants us to be bringing people into church. So keep asking the Lord to show you who to invite, right? Who are those people that are on my heart all day, every day, that I need to be inviting to church? And then, you know what? Invite them, right? It's one thing to think about it. It's another thing to go and do it. We have to do it. Invite as many as you can. Again, Jesus said, "Go out to the highways and the country roads and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled." Right? Jesus is finding us, right? And it's not a matter of the highway. It's a matter of the heart. He finds our heart. Yes, he physically found these individuals, their physical person, but he wasn't after so much their physical person. He was after their heart. Right? Acts 9 is a great example of this. The Lord had met Paul on the road to Damascus, right? But the real story, of course, is not meeting him physically. It's meeting Paul's heart. Because at the time, Paul was far away from Jesus, as far away as you can be from Jesus. He was a persecutor of believers. And his name wasn't Paul at the time, but to keep it simple. Paul certainly didn't know Christ as a Savior at the time. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And Paul was doing everything he possibly could to persecute Christians at the time. In fact, in Acts 9:1, it tells us that Paul was still breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples, right? But the Lord, he found Paul right where he was. Church. That means we can come to Jesus, you know what, just as we are. We don't have to clean up our lives to come to Jesus. We don't have to do that. We come to him like we are, and you know what? He starts to clean up our lives for us. He starts urging us to lay little things down at his feet, right? He comes to us. And he helps us clean. There's a hymn that speaks to this. It's called "Just As I Am." Raise your hand if you know it. "Just As I Am." I'm going to put my hand down in my pocket until a couple days ago, and then I'll come raise my hand up because I didn't know it. But it's a great hymn. I've read through the lyrics. It's beautifully written. Well, "Just As I Am," it was written In 1835, by an English woman named Charlotte Elliott. Okay? And the story goes like this, that Charlotte was visiting some friends in London, and there she met Pastor Caesar Millan. Pretty epic name, but we'll go past that. And while seated at supper, the preacher said to her that he hoped that she was a Christian. Well, Charlotte was offended by that statement and told him that she'd rather not discuss religion at the table. Dr. Millan said that he was sorry if he had offended her, that he always liked to speak a word for his master, and that he hoped that someday she would become a worker for Christ. Well, they met again 3 weeks later at a home of a mutual friend, and Charlotte told the preacher that ever since he had spoken to her, she had been trying to find her Savior. Okay? And so she asked him to tell her how to come to Christ. And Dr. Millan answered, "Just come to him as you are." And you know what? Charlotte did that right then, it says. And she went away rejoicing. And shortly after that, she wrote the hymn with these words. And I have it up there. We're going to read through it. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, ye all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." That's just part of it. It's a beautiful testament from this woman, right? To come just as she is. And church, when Jesus finds us, okay, he simply calls us to come as we are. Okay? We don't have to become the perfect Christian to be accepted by Christ. We come as a broken person so Christ can change us. So, he can truly turn trash into treasure by finding us. And second point this morning, Jesus urges us to follow him, okay? That's the second thing. We see this in verse 9 where Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," he said to him. So he got up and followed him. So, follow me, right? The original word picture here is to walk the same road, okay? Right? And the same word, it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 16:24 when he said this, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," right? Ephesians 5:1-2, Paul tells Christians to, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Okay? Jesus, he urges us to follow him. See, following Jesus makes other people want to follow him as well. It should, right? That's why in Matthew 4, Jesus told Andrew and Peter, "Follow me and I will turn you into fishers of people." You follow me, people are going to follow you, and the people are going to follow them, right? We see this with Paul. He was able to write these great words to the church in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:2-8. Let me read that for you. It says, "We thank God always for all of you as we mention you constantly in our prayers because we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you and that our gospel did not come to you merely in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Surely you recall the character we displayed when we came among you to help you, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, despite great affliction. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I probably butchered it. For from you, the message of the Lord has echoed forth north, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every people or every place, reports of your faith in God have spread, so that we do not need to say anything. Church, following Jesus, it should turn us into Christians who draw other people to Christ. Right? There's a story about Richard Warmbrand. I actually found a picture of him. This is what I had to change, Barth. So I'm glad it worked out. Richard Warmbrand was a Christian hero who served during the dark days of communist oppression in Romania. It says Richard was put into prison by the communists simply because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is a picture of his imprisonment. It says I cropped it off, but that's what it said. I thought that was kind of neat. He was released from his first imprisonment in 1956 after 8.5 years. Although he was warned not to preach again, Richard resumed work in the underground church. And then he was arrested again in 1959 and sentenced to 25 years, church. During this imprisonment, he was beaten, he was tortured. Richard later told of having the soles of his feet beaten until the flesh was torn off. The next day, his feet were beaten again till it was to the bone. And he never fully recovered from the torture. But at some point in prison, Richard shared a cell with a young communist. And at first, that young atheist wanted nothing to do with Christianity. But food rations were very low in the prison, and Richard began to share his bread with the young man. And one day, Richard was telling his cellmate about a Christian man who was like Jesus. And that young man turned to Richard and said, "If Jesus is like you, I would like to know him," right? See, that's what happens when we follow Jesus. It might not take us where we want to be. I'm sure this is not Richard's ideal situation, but it can take us to where God wants us to be, church. We become more like him, and people begin to see the Lord in our lives. It may mean a sacrifice from our part. It may mean a big sacrifice. We don't know. We have to follow him so other people will follow him. So Jesus turns trash into treasure by urging us to follow him. Point three, he also turns trash into treasure by his fellowship with us. Okay? We see this in verse 10 through 11. He gives us an example of the Lord's fellowship. Matthew wrote this, starting in verse 10. He said, "As Jesus was having a meal in Matthew's house, more tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Well, the reason why Jesus fellowships with us is because, you know what? He loves us. Amen? He draws us close. He draws close to us to help us and to change us. Because remember, he doesn't call us to be perfect before we come to him. He calls us as we are, so he can change us as we journey with him. Jesus comes close to us to turn our darkness into light and to transform us from the inside out, church. I have another story. Hugh Redwood told about a time years ago when he was at a breaking point. He was physically exhausted, emotionally drained, confused, and under severe nervous strain. And on top of that, Hugh didn't know which way to turn on some highly important decisions he had to make. He was staying at a friend's house, it says, prior to speaking at a big meeting that he was supposed to be at. And his friend said to him, "Hugh, you look tired. Would you like to escape all this chatter and rest in a room upstairs?" And Hugh said that he would like that very much, And to his delight, he was led to a beautiful, peaceful room. There was a bright fire burning, an easy chair was sitting nearby, and at his elbow there was a little table with a Bible on it. And the Bible was open to Psalm 59, where the first part of verse 10 says this, "My merciful God shall come to meet me." But in the margin, someone had written this interpretation and said, "My God in his loving kindness shall meet me at every corner." Well, for Hugh, he said that when he read those words, that the message came to him as light in a dark place. It was light from the very heart of God to him. And that light, it lifted him up. It consoled him. It encouraged him. And it revitalized him. It also gave him the strength to do what he needed to do, right? We all have times, and amazingly, just probably like you, I've opened the Bible randomly to somewhere, and it's exactly what I needed right then, right? Isn't that amazing? This happened to Hugh. This is the life-changing fellowship of Jesus Christ Church. My God in his loving kindness shall meet me at every corner. He's always there, right? We can always rely on him, okay? Jesus turns trash into treasure by his fellowship with us, but Jesus also functions as a doctor to heal us from our sins, right? We're going to see this in verse 11 through 12. God points us to this truth. Let's read that, verse 11 and 12. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick do." I think you could all agree with me, good doctors are a gift from God, right? They do a great work. They do a lot of stuff that I have no idea or cannot understand, but they do great work. Amen. They do. And we thank God for everyone who's worked in the medical field. They help to bring healing. But Jesus Christ, you know what? He is the great physician. The Lord proved that when he miraculously healed thousands of incurable people, right? We've just talked about over the past weeks all these different people that he has miraculously healed. But infinitely more important than his healings is Jesus is the only one who can help us with the deadly disease called sin, church. It is. He is. Guess what? If you need open heart surgery, you don't want me cutting you open, right? Absolutely not. That would be a grave mistake. You need a skilled surgeon, right? A skilled surgeon who has invested many, many, many years learning and schooling and practice, right? But when it comes to the deadly disease of sin, nobody else is better than Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus knows exactly what is wrong with us. He knows exactly what to do about it. Jesus will apply his life-giving mercy medicine to our heart, church. And he will forgive all of our sins. He will. We can't miss the mercy of God, church. There's a people group in the Bible, the Pharisees, and they knew about the law and they missed the mercy of God. They completely missed the wonderful mercy of God. So in verse 13, the Lord pointed them back to Hosea 6:6. And Jesus said this. He said, "Go and learn from this saying what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Church, God's mercy is the medicine that will save us from our sin, if we will turn to him, if we will turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as our Lord and Savior, church. And like many medicines, this one's not cheap, right? Who's taking a really expensive medicine right now? I'm not, but I probably could if I had to. Barth, yeah. Medicine's expensive. Mercy, church, it doesn't come cheap. In fact, there's never been a higher price ever paid for anything in the world. Because you know what? Jesus Christ, he paid for our salvation with his life, right? He gave his life. He died on the cross so that we could be healed forever from sin and death. That's why 700 years before Jesus was even born, God's word, it gave us this prophecy about the coming Savior, right? In Isaiah 53:4-5, it says this, "But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed." Church, because of his wounds, we have been healed. Amen? So what kind of healing is the Bible talking about here? And the answer is, ultimately, it's talking about all kinds. Physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, eternal healing. Believers, we get that eternal healing when we get to heaven. Amen. But the everlasting healing can only come through the mercy of God, church. So, again, we can't miss the mercy of God. Did God's mercy make a difference in Matthew's life? I think this book that we're in right now is a great testament that it did, right? Yes. It made a change in his life. As I close, I have one more story. So we can all remember COVID, but that was kind of a rough time. But this story is about the deadly disease of polio, right? How it stalked our land. People were often living in fear and terror of this paralyzing disease, right? Many people died, and many more were left disabled by its swift and merciless attack. Now, the man who is credited with creating the first polio vaccine, his name is Dr. Jonas Salk. I might have said his last name wrong, but Jonas Salk. And Dr. Salk's devotion to his work showed up not just in his long hours and painstaking research, but also in his very courageous act. Many of you may know this story. Once he was as sure as he could be that his vaccine was safe and effective, Dr. Salk tested it on himself, his wife, and his three boys. It's a brave man. See, if the vaccine turned out to be defective, Dr. Salk and his family, they would have gotten polio, which was probably not on his agenda to get, right? But it didn't. It worked. That was a great gesture. And that is only a shadow, church, of what Jesus Christ did for us. As Dale and Margaret come up and get situated. See, Jesus knew that he would suffer and die to heal us from the sin disease. He knew that. But out of his merciful love, he was willing to die on the cross for us. Amen. He was willing to die for our sins. And more than anything else, this is how our risen Savior turns us from trash to treasure. Okay? Because before we came to Jesus, I wasn't worth anything. But now I'm a treasure in God's eyes. Same as you if you're a believer. Amen? You are. Jesus can transform our life. He can. So my challenge for you is to let Him transform your life if you haven't already. Maybe that's something that's been on your heart lately. And if it encourages you, remember that you can come as you are. You don't have to change. God will change you, but you don't have to come changed. And I want to close. We're going to close with "Just As I Am" this morning. So I invite you to stand as Dell and Margaret lead us.